Ever so often, I will be leaving on a Sunday morning, and I see the scout trailer out in the bank parking lot, and you guys are unpacking from where you have been camping for the weekend. And it seems to me that when scouts go camping, it's pretty serious business. You are learning things when you're out there, right? Did you have your camping at Fraser yet this year? Did you? What are some of the things you learn when you're camping in the snow? You can actually speak in church. It's okay. What are some things you learn when you're camping in the snow?
How to stay warm.
How to stay warm. Thank you, Scoutmaster. Oh, okay. Great. Okay. Yeah. Do you build snow caves? Is that part of it? I picture that when scouts are camping, they learn it like how to start a fire without matches. Is that true? Can you guys do that? Okay, all right. Or start a fire with one match. Maybe that's something to hope for. I know that you learned how to do first aid, like how to carry someone out on a litter if they got hurt. And actually, our troops several years ago came across someone who was injured and carried them out on a litter while they were hiking. I know you know how to apply first aid. When I think about how scouts go camping and Presbyterian youth go camping, I have to tell you, Presbyterians play a lot harder and perhaps maybe learn a little less. A couple of years ago, I had the chance to accompany our youth on their summer youth trip, which was an adventure camp in New Mexico. And I've never had so much fun. They had big, you remember those big wheel plastic trikes that kids would ride? They had metal versions for adults that you could race. And if you turn them hard at going fast enough, you could do multiple 360s on a tricycle. And remember those Razor scooters, thank you, that you would have as kids? So they're like a skateboard, but they have a handle on them that steers. They had adult versions of that had those big, fat mountain bike tires on them. And you rode them down a slalom course down a mountainside with banked hills. No practice, you just go down the hill. And I came home with more scrapes and bruises than I've ever had. We met in a really large church, about three times as deep as this, and maybe another 15 feet as high as this. And they had created a two-person swing in the middle of the church. And so two people would lay in the harness, and the rest of the group would pull them up with ropes, and they would go all the way back to the back of the balcony, and then you'd let them go, and they would swing from one end of the church to the other. And then you guys do archery, right? Yeah, so do we. But there are tennis balls on the ends of the arrows, and you're shooting at each other. So it was a lot of fun. But there were some serious moments. It was an adventure camp, and there were also these leadership exercises that they would do throughout the day. They would try to teach us to collaborate, try to teach us to learn how to lead, like scouts are learning how to lead, and how to follow leadership. One of the exercises was to get our entire group across an open space using something like three Frisbee-sized plastic discs. And everyone had to step on the discs to get across the open space. And, of course, you had to imagine the peril if you didn't land on the disc is always molten lava. That's what we do in these exercises. You'd burn to a crisp. And it wasn't easy. It took a lot of collaboration and planning. And that's a lot like these two passages we've read from the Bible today. It's a lot like the entire history of humanity crossing molten lava together. So to get what is happening in these stories today, you need to visualize, okay, that we're doing a leadership exercise. All of you are up here, okay, and we have placed boards across these pews, And we need to get from here, all of us on these boards, in this open center aisle here, above the molten lava. And when we're all on there, then we can go out that door. But not until all of us are standing together in this little narrow section here. If you look around the room, we can't all fit, so we're going to have to get creative to make that happen. And if you fall off, you're burnt to a crisp, right? So to do this, we need a plan. We need to figure out which of those plans is going to work without somebody getting hurt in the process. We're going to need a leader to coordinate us, to tell us what to do so that we work together as one rather than fight each other. And we're going to need people who don't want to die, people who are willing to work together to live, to get to the other side. If we had a plan, if we had a leader, if we had people who wanted to work together, we might have a chance to make it. That's really what's happening in Numbers chapter 21. This is 1,500 years before Jesus, and yet it is something that Jesus points back to as he thinks about himself. At this moment in history, God has liberated 2 million people from slavery in Egypt. He has called them out into the wilderness to be his own people. And there he's going to shape them and put his heart inside of them and show them what it's like to live with God at the center. But 2 million people living in the wilderness is not an easy task. No Walmarts, no Super Targets. The threat of dying in the wilderness was real. The threat of being attacked by nations around them was real. God is leading them through Moses and then through this pillar of smoke that went in front of the crowd. And whenever the pillar of smoke picked up and moved, the people moved with it. And so God led them by stages, threading his way to safety through the wilderness. No one could picture how they would ever get there alive. But God had gotten them there thus far. But while they're making their way over the molten lava, they have a choice to make. They can let God lead them and provide for them, or they can choose to go their own way. They can choose to come up with their own plan, find somebody else to follow. And they do that a lot. So I've heard about Philmont Camp. And I think I understand correctly that part of the Philmont Boy Scout camp program is a long backpack trip, right? That's an option. How many days is that? 11 days on trail. How many miles? I know it varies.
Ours was 68 miles.
Okay. There's 150 miles of trail. Is that what you said?
That's the hardest.
So 60-some-odd miles over 11 days. That's a lot of blisters. That's a lot of dehydrated food. So imagine that you're out day 8 or 9, and some of the boys in the group say, I've had enough of that. We have followed the maps, and they don't look like they're accurate. We've gotten lost several times. We're going to go home, and we're just going to drop our maps, and we're going to head back to where we think home is. That'd be a dangerous adventure, right? There'd be the risk of walking off a cliff in the dark, risk of running out of water, risk of running out of food. It'd be dangerous. And yet that's exactly what God's people do. They strike out on their own, even though God has been providing for them. God has literally been bringing water out of rocks and food out of thin air. And yet they decide to go out in the wilderness on their own, try to find their own way. They want to go back to Egypt and beg the Egyptians to let them become slaves again. And God allows them to do that. They have this choice, whether they will let God lead and protect and provide for them, or if they want to do their own thing. They had this freedom to choose. because God was leading them out of love, and even God cannot force people to love him. They have to choose that for themselves. They're free to love, free to stay on the path, or they're free to reject God's love. So they said, we're done with God. We're going back to Egypt. We're striking out on their own. And so if you were to imagine that we were all out here now in our leadership experiment on these planks, all of us squeezed in there, and some of you in the middle said, I'm going back. What's going to happen? You're going to knock people off, right? You're going to push them into the molten lava. People are going to die. There are going to be consequences of that. And so they did that. They launched out into the wilderness on their own. They came across these poisonous snakes. People began to die. And they said, we've made a mistake. This was not a good idea. We go back, and maybe God will lead us again. And God said to Moses, do this. Okay. Make a bronze serpent like the ones that have been biting the people. Put it on a pole. And then carry it out into that panicked crowd that are pushing each other off into the molten lava. And tell them if they just look at the serpent, they will live even though they've been bitten. They'll survive. They'll be okay. Moses did that, and a great calm came over the people. And they survived. And they were led to safety eventually. So fast forward 1,500 years. Jesus is telling us what to expect about him. And he says, when you think of me, think of this story. This story of the serpent being raised, and anyone who looked to it would be healed, would be saved, would be brought to safety. There were going to be an awful lot more episodes like that rebellion in the wilderness before they ever got to the promised land. And for 1,500 years, there'd be a lot of episodes of people saying, I'm done with God, I'm going my own way, and experiencing disaster. It took 1,500 years not for God to figure out that we can't do that, but for people to figure out we can't do that. We can never follow well enough, be good enough to survive, to not die in life. And so Jesus says, this is why I've come. I've come to be that symbol of God's rescue, raised up for everyone to see, so that when they're panicking there on the planks above the molten lava, they can look at me and know that they can live. If they believe in me and trust me, I will get them safely to the other side. We could never be good enough. The scout oath is, I will try my best, right? I will try my best, do my best. And the truth is, it is never enough. So Jesus came with a different remedy. If it's not going to be good enough for people to cooperate, then he decided, then I'll deal with the threat itself, with death itself. And so Jesus, the Son of God, came and took on himself death, our death, so that in its place he could give us his life. And although we might experience death in this world, we would experience life forever after that. And this is God's great rescue. What God has been working toward for 1,500 years was to provide this way to lead his people to life. Jesus said, that's who I am. And the fact that serpent on the staff foreshadows him on the cross, look to me, believe in me, and you'll have my life. You won't die after all. And we learn from Jesus that all this shaping in the wilderness, all this character building, all this preserving the people is God's love. Just like it's God's love in our lives when he comes to us in Jesus and helps us to see him. Let's pray together. It is hard to make sense of life, Lord. Because even when we do our best, it seems like there is great peril around us. If we don't run amok and run off the planks ourselves, someone else is likely to push us. And so there is no way to be safe apart from you and apart from your love that rescues us from death itself. We're still stunned that you give us the freedom to choose that love or not, to welcome your rescue or not. But we see your love, and we see that you've loved us from the beginning to the end, from ancient history to this day. And so we pray that you'd make that love so attractive that we could not resist it, that we could not look away, that we cannot run off on our own, but rather turn to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.